Here in John chapter 20, just historically speaking, this is after the resurrection. This is after an appearance by Christ. And actually, this is during an appearance by Christ, one of the appearances by Christ, where Thomas was not present at this particular meeting of them. And I want to show you something here. This is interesting because remember now, Thomas is not present. Now, let's just see. It doesn't give us a list of all of them. Look at verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," verse 19, "when the doors were shut," okay, the apostles had what? They had shut themselves in, all right? And it was fear. They were afraid. I'm not going to cast stones at them. They were afraid. Were they right? No. But they were afraid. And let's face it, fear will cause people to do certain things. And here in this situation, they locked themselves in a room. That's what they did. They locked themselves in a room. It says, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. "Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, apparently he left, or Christ left. When I say he left, I mean Christ left after this conversation with them. And it says, and verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him," so apparently Thomas comes. I'm not gonna speculate why he was, why he wasn't. Hey, they were the ones locked in the room. He wasn't in there. Maybe he was in the right and they were in the wrong. I don't think he was in the right because of what he says, but at least he wasn't locked in the room, or he could have been at another location. He could have been actually getting something for them to eat. Who knows? But he wasn't there at the time. But I think it's interesting that in verse 22, because I've had certain conversations with other men, particularly about when the church started and about the fact that when the Holy Ghost was given, and when my contention has always been that the church could not be without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not talking about the Old Testament coming and going of the of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the New Testament indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit works during this time, during this age of grace, is very different than how he worked in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean he didn't work. He just works in a different way today, and that is through the indwelling of believers. And when all the believers are gone, guess what? He's going to be what? Gone. When Jesus takes us all home, the Bible says that he's going to be gone as well. He's going to be taken out. The Holy Spirit's not going to be, and it's going to go back. It's going to go back to an Old Testament way again during that 1,007 years. Okay? So here in this chapter, we find the apostles locked in a room. Now, here's another thing we find. We don't find anybody else locked in the room, do we? It doesn't mention any other people. It only mentions the apostles being locked in this room. And here it says unto them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, this is the first sending. This is actually, it's kind of not the first sending, because during his ministry, Christ sent them out, didn't he? He sent out, yes, he sent men out. And here he talks about, "even so send I you." Now, I didn't parse out the Greek for this tonight, primarily because I didn't have the time to completely get into this to see the tense. "So send I you," is the Greek word for send a past, present, or future, or what tense is it? Because there's lots of tenses in the Greek. And he mentions here, "so send I you." So I'm just going to take it for what it says right now on its face and say that this is one of his instructions to the apostles to go, to send them out. Because what are they doing? They're sitting in a locked room. Should they be there? In the room or at the tomb? Remember the message? You'll never forget that title. That's such a good title. I never do good titles. That was one of the good ones. So I got to remember that one. So in the room or at the tomb. And here they are. They're in the room. They're in the room. And Christ has risen. He has showed himself unto them. And here in verse 22, kind of really concentrate on the wording. Okay? The wording. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, if I say, "Receive ye this plate." Yeah, he hasn't touched it yet, has he? Now he's receiving it. He still hasn't received it. Now he's receiving it. Okay? So I can tell him, "Receive you this plate," and he can sit there till the cows come home, and the plate will stay in my hands. Okay? This is a very obscure passage talking about the giving of the Holy Ghost. A very obscure passage. And the wording here is such where he asks them, he gives, it's a request, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I'm not convinced at this part, at this point, that he forces the Holy Ghost upon them. He says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." So, this is 100% my speculation and opinion from reading the words of this passage. Okay? I personally believe, right here, they had a choice. They had an opportunity to receive the Holy Ghost, which would strengthen them, because that's one of the qualities of the New Testament indwelling of the Holy Ghost, is a strengthening. Where do we get our strength from? Yep. Our spiritual strength comes 100% from the Holy Ghost. And what did they need right now, locked in a room, shaking like school children? They needed the strength of the Holy Ghost. However, at this point in Christian history and in biblical history and in God's dealing with them, at this obscure verse, I personally believe that they had the choice to receive it or what?
Reject it.
They could either take that strength that Christ was offering them, or they could dismiss it. I don't have another verse that I can give you to back that up. I don't. But this is very different than Acts chapter 2, is it not? Because look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now, if they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit at this point in time in their lives, would chapter 21 have occurred? Tracy's shaking his head, no. And you're exactly right, brother. I don't believe it would have occurred either. Because I'm telling you right now, after Peter was indwelled by the Holy Ghost, there was no saying, I'm going fishing. Was there? No. See? So, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't totally understand what this is right here in this upper room. I don't. I don't totally understand this. I just know this ain't the start of the church. It's not the start of the church. That some guys would use this verse to take us back to start the church back in the Gospels. And I can't go there. No. I cannot go there. And I can't go there because of chapter 21. You know? And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Verse 2. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas is here this time. Here's another thing. If Jesus put the Holy Spirit into them at that point in time, then I guess Thomas missed out, right? Because he wasn't there. He wasn't there. So I guess he missed out. Maybe that's why he was doubting. Because Jesus doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit and Thomas, does he? No. Not a word. Not a word. I think this was an opportunity for those men that were there, and they could take it or leave it. And it was primarily for strengthening. I really do. There were some other things I believe that... And it was also a part of the initial... Because he said, hey, so send I you. What are you doing in this room, guys? What have we talked about for 3 years? Yet, I don't see the Holy Spirit in them, indwelling them in chapter 21 in the first few verses. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I quit. Now some of the commentators have been gracious, but I'm not going to be gracious here. Some of the commentators said, well, they were just doing what they needed to do to get something to eat. No, no. Simon, otherwise, why did Jesus stand on that beach and say to Simon Peter, choose, fishing or me? Choose. See, if that wasn't the case, that dialogue never would have taken place. If Peter had been all in before going fishing and he was just going out on the lake to get something to eat, that conversation wouldn't have happened to have occurred. They wouldn't have occurred. It wouldn't have needed to occur. No. No, that conversation needed to occur because none of them were all in at this point. Why? Because like a thumb-sucking baby, they didn't get what they wanted. Because what did they want? They wanted the kingdom. You know, there's a lot of Baptists today that want the kingdom. Jesus said, that's coming, but it ain't coming now. It ain't coming now. He said, I will build my church. And I believe we're helping with that now. That's what we're doing. But here he says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, this is the guys that were in the room. They said unto him, we're going with you. We're going with you. I don't want to get into that whole discourse. You know that. But now flip up, just a few days, In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after." What's that word after? "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So they look over at verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there and where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Look over at chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." This is very different from being divided up in a locked room. Okay? Totally different ball game here. "They were all, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Not locked in a room, cowering in fear. They were all of one accord." That means they were all of the same mind and of the same spirit. There weren't half of them that were still straggling out there. There weren't, the people had a mindset that they were going to wait on what Christ had promised was going to come. And I personally believe at this point in time, it was, look, God moves at the faith of his people. God moves at the faith of his people. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord and with one place." And I believe at this point in time, when they unified in their faith, not locked in an upper room, scared, half of them saying, "I'm doubting," and one of them saying, "I'm doubting," and the other half's there, and then they're not even all there. No, this is a wholly different thing. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all filled." Nothing said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." They were in one place, in one accord, of one mind, and God moved in. Boom! And when I say he moved in and took up residence in those believers. He indwelled them. God, the Holy Spirit, took up residence in them, never to leave. Never to leave. We can quench Holy Spirit, but we cannot drive him from us. We cannot. Once he has indwelled us, we are his. We are his. "And they were all of them." Thomas was there. They all were there. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judah and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, the one that said, I'm going fishing. Notice, after Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he says, I'm going fishing. But after the Holy Ghost comes in and resides, he's not locked in a room. He's out at a multitude who have heard what took place, gathered together. And immediately these people are witnessing to them, and they're hearing it in their tongue. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. You got to holler for 5,000 people to hear you. I'm going to be honest with you. If I stood on the back of this hill right here on the edge of the parking lot and 5,000 people sat down that hill from me, I'd have to really, really bellow for the ones down by the rock pile to hear me. Wouldn't I? I mean, I'd have to really crank it up for the ones down by the rock pile to hear me. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And then he preaches that message. Go over to verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, believe. No. The belief's a given. You don't say, what do I need to do next if you don't believe what the man that just told you is true. Right? Belief's a given. So if they believe, particularly with the modern easy believism of the crowd out in the Midwest there, around Indiana and particularly around Chicago, if they believe, then they should have been okay, right? It should have been okay. You shouldn't have to say another word to them. You're okay. You're okay. You believe you're okay. No? What does he say? Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice, here it is again, the gift of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say, receive ye. He's not asking them. He says, when you repent, you will receive him. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And if ever there should be a cry today in America, it should be, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen. Of baby killers and abominable perversions. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It happened one time in human history, and it hasn't happened since. And it's not going to happen before Jesus comes back, as much as I would love to see it. It's not. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice that in with all of that good stuff, the word fear pops up in a very unusual place. And fear came upon every soul. A reverential, respectful, godly fear. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, where else did they go? I mean, you've got, wouldn't that be cool? Day one of your start of your church and you got 3,000 6,000 babes in Christ. Wowzy. I'm going to give that one to the apostles and say, take it and run with it, boys. I don't have that kind of stuff going for me. 3,000 babes in Christ in one day. Boom! They needed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They needed the gifts that God gave them, especially for the apostolic times. They needed supernatural discernment. They needed supernatural judgment. They needed all of the things that came along that Jesus said, I'm going to give you so that you can take this gospel out. They needed all of that, particularly for that apostolic time, because, bam, they've got 3,000 babes in Christ to disciple. Wow. And they continuing daily with one accord, where did they go? They went to the only place they knew. Where did people go? Where did they go before that? Where were they the day before they got saved? They were there for Pentecost. They were at the temple. They had traveled in from all over the known Roman world. They didn't know where else to go. So, hey, let's go back to the temple. Let's take this thing to the temple. And it was good. That's where they needed to take it. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. This is the first time the word is used after Christ uses it in the Gospels. Pointing what? Forward. Ain't no pointing forward now. We're there. The church has been established. There is an assembly. The word there is ecclesia. Assembled, called out ones. It's actually called out ones that assemble. But the church, primarily at its root of the word, is people.
Amen.
People. There is no virtue in these walls or in this pulpit. I've seen pulpits, wood pulpits, almost worshipped because of men who stood behind them. And they were kept for years and years, passed on from church to church because so-and-so preached here. And I believe in giving double honor, but at the same time, you don't worship a pulpit because of a man, and you definitely don't worship a man. And that crept into Baptists bad back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Bad. Man worship, man following. You follow Christ. You follow the Word of God as it's preached to you from the Word of God.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you right now, don't ever put this in some glass case somewhere with a plaque on it, or God will write Ichabod above this door. Because you got to give God the glory for everything. I saw it with a pulpit that's over at a church that I know of. It came out of a historically, had a church with some history to it. Guys would go up and look at it and touch it. I never saw anybody kiss it. But they talk about, man, so-and-so stood behind this. And you know what? Just a man.
That's it. That's all we
are. A saved man. A godly saved man. But at the end of the day, not the God man. Not the one that we bow down to worship. I don't know how I got off on that, but praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The buses didn't add. Because the buses
bring in tares. You know, the Bible talks in that passage of Scripture about the enemy comes in and sows the tares in the field. And the servant said, there's tares in our field. The enemy has sown tares in our field. There's tares in our wheat. But notice who sowed the tares. It was the enemy. But you know what Baptists do today? They sow their own tares. They shoot themselves right in the foot. The devil doesn't have to do it. They will. And you know, not to accuse me of being anti-evangelistic, because I'm going to tell you right now, that is not true. But we got to do it right. And we have to do it God's way. It has to be God's way. We'll get into that as we talk about the church. Go to the next time. I hate doing this because there's so much good stuff in Acts. But go to the next time, and we're just going to touch on this, that the word is used. I've kind of titled each. What I did was I took every time the word church is used in Acts, I left out chapter 7, verse 38, because that's talking about the assembly in the wilderness. And I don't want to go there, because I'm going to get way off track if I go there. So I left out chapter 7. I'm just going to tell you right now, you're going to see, if you go and you look at a list of all the times church is used in Acts, you will find that it's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. But you've got to look at the context of that and see how it's used. And it is talking about a called out assembly. The Jews were called out of where? Egypt. They weren't worshiping God. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of a people there. So there is application. There truly is. We may hit it. But let's just go to the next time the word church is used in Acts. The first time we saw it in Acts 2:47 is a church being built. Jesus said, I will. Because notice what it said there in that verse. And the Lord added to the church daily. Jesus said, I will build my church. The Lord added to the church daily. We are not going to add to the church. God has to do the adding. We just give them the truth. Give them the truth. And let God do the adding. We will never go wrong by doing that. We will never err by doing that. Have boldness in doing that. But we have to do it that way. I see a church being built. Then the very next time the word is used, it is used in connection with the thing that every Baptist pastor dreads. The thing that any pastor anywhere who knows his Bible, I don't care what denomination it is, no one likes discipline. But the next time the word is used in the book of Acts, it is used in connection with an event involving discipline. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. I believe it was the man that cooked this one up. Yes. Ladies, if the man cooks up something that is totally and completely contrary against the word of God and of Scripture at that point in time, even as a godly, submissive wife, it's time to say, no. Particularly when it's contrary to Scripture. No. I know some men that have been led by their wives to the wrong churches, and I know some wives that have been led by men to wrong churches. And in either situation, it is a no. It is a no. It's never going to happen here. I'll give you an extreme example. But if one of you wives were approached by your husband and he said, you know what, I think we're going to go down to FCF next week.
You know what your response should be? No. You can go if you want, but I'm not going. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will spare you between here and there.
Amen.
And pray for them. And here in chapter 5 it said, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold his possession and kept back part of the price. And it says his wife being privy to it. In other words, it was Ananias' cook-up. And he told her what he was going to do, and she's like, okay. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? How did he know this? But also, I'm going to inject us into an apostolic, I'm going to call it an age. Because I can't do this. You couldn't come to me and say, we just sold some property and we want to give it to the church. And this is the price of the property. And I would say to you, praise God. Thank you. We'll use it to glorify the Lord. But that's not what he said. That's not what he said. I couldn't look into the heart of that individual and say, you're lying to me. Not only are you lying to me, who are you lying to? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to the church. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You want to know what the root of all of our problems in all of our churches is? It is pride.
Yes, sir.
It is elevating pride. It is self-sanctifying, elevating pride. I could probably think of some more adjectives as well. But that's what killed Ananias. Was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Notice what happens here. Now, Peter didn't kick him out of the church. Today's discipline is gracious and merciful compared to the discipline of the apostolic age. Because what did Paul say to the Corinthians? Turn that guy over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I'm glad I live now. As much as I'd like to go back there and be a part of that time, let me tell you. And here it is. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And this is the first church discipline carried out by none other than the Holy Spirit. Carried out by none other than the Holy Spirit. Not by Peter.
No.
Peter didn't strike him down. No. The Holy Spirit did. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And notice what happened. It had a cleansing, purifying, sobering effect on a church that in its infancy was already being consumed by pride. Boom. And everybody saw it. Everybody saw him drop. And everybody knew what happened. That's the one thing about godly chastisement. It's not just for the benefit of the person that's chastised. It's for the benefit of the church as well. And God is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to purify, cleanse, and bring that sober heart and rid the... God resisteth the proud. Do you know what the word resisteth means? It means to fight against in a mortal combat. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Now, this woman walks through the door expecting what? Praise. Because after all, she comes 3 hours later, everybody's got to know it now. They're going to be all over me. Wow, what you did. What you and your husband did. But she walks into a room that you could hear a pin drop in. Right about now, her conscience is probably starting to, her mind is definitely whirling. Because nobody's saying a word to her. Because nobody wants to be the one to break the bad news and tell her her husband is dead. She comes in 3 hours later. And Peter answered her and said, he gives her an out. Ananias had no out. He had no out. Notice that. If you go back and read that, he did not have an out. It says, but Ananias hearing these words, he didn't get to answer. God didn't allow him to answer. Okay? However, it was Ananias was the one that cooked it up. And here is God's mercy and grace extended to her, giving her an out. Look at that. Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And right there, she should have fallen on her face and said, no, we didn't. And you know what? I believe she would have walked out of that building that day, or wherever it was.
But that's not what she said. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And here you will see the destruction of the flesh. Exactly what Paul talked about with that guy in 1 Corinthians. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her with by her husband. And notice verse 11. What effect did it have on the church? Did people stop getting saved? Did people leave the church? Was there a problem in the church? No. It says, and great fear came upon all, not some, but all 3,000 souls plus who had been saved. And fear came upon all the church and upon as many. It even had an effect outside of that church. And as many that heard it. And upon as many as heard these things. But the neat thing is it doesn't end there. Because in spite of this dark, and it was a dark day for this church, it had a cleansing, purifying effect. And at the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with what? One accord. On Solomon's porch. Discipline is not to divide. It is to unify. Purify. And to drive out. Sin. Let's put it this way. Cancer. That would infect. An entire congregation. And the second time the word church is used.
It's used in connection with this. And God did it. God instituted it. God was the one that started it, not a man, not a preacher. Yet it is very necessary when it comes to the functioning of the church. And we're out of time tonight.